May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes rocks and stones represent good things, like the love of God, which never leaves us. I just quoted Psalm 19, which refers to God as our rock and our redeemer. When it comes to being solid, stone is a good thing. After all, the little pig that built his house of stone was able to withstand the onslaught of the big bad wolf. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus tells us that our houses should be built on a rock, not sand. If we want to weather the storm, Jesus quotes Psalm 118, calling himself the cornerstone which the builders rejected. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul refers to Jesus as the cornerstone, or in some translations, the keystone, which joins together the house of God. A keystone, by the way, is that rock at the top of an arch that both sides of the arch rest on. But lest we rely on our own abilities, Jesus also tells us that building a building of stone is not guaranteed to withstand all onslaughts. In today's scripture, Jesus told the crowds that the temple made of stone would not last forever. When the disciples admired the beautiful stones of the temple, Jesus said, quote, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Sometimes things made of stone represent something bad. When I was stubborn as a kid, my dad used to call me a rockhead. In this scripture, it's as if Jesus is telling the disciples not to be rockheads. They, like so many, were obsessed with the temple. The beautiful building was the center of their religion. They made pilgrimages to the temple on major occasions in their lives. They gave beautiful, valuable stones to the temple. They made sacrifices in the temple, bought using special coins minted by the priest in order that they did not have a graven image on them. The temple culture had become so elaborate that the object of worship was being lost. When the temple is worshiped instead of God, the temple becomes an idol. The object of worship was not supposed to be the beautiful temple. The object of worship was and is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who delivered Israel from Egypt. The God of steadfast and enduring love who wants a relationship with each one of us and all of us. The temple community was in danger of worshiping the temple, the stack of stones, instead of worshiping the God of the temple, the rock of our salvation. Now, we're human and prone to the same rock-headed behavior. We like our buildings, our rocks and our stones. We want to preserve what we have and build lovely buildings. We're so fortunate to have this beautiful sanctuary built out of the generosity of the saints who've gone before us. It's natural to grow concerned when churches close and stones are no longer stacked one on top of the other. Churches of all denominations have closed their doors. It's easy for us to become concerned that news such as this means the decline of the church. How often have we heard that? But the true church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not reliant on stones stacked one upon another. The body of Christ, with Jesus at its head, will prevail regardless of the fate of any particular building. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Jesus Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. The scriptures remind us of this truth, and our hymns remind us of this truth. In 1 Peter 2, 4 through 7, we read, quote, "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house, to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture," and this is Peter quoting the Old Testament, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe," Peter goes on, "he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner," end quote. Peter wrote this recalling the words of Jesus. When Jesus said in Matthew, "Have you never read in the scriptures," quote, "the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is amazing in our eyes," end quote. Jesus is telling the disciples that the passages they have read in their scripture, the Hebrew scriptures that we refer to as the Old Testament, included many passages that referred to the stone that had been rejected, only to become the most important stone in the building. These passages in Isaiah, Psalms, Zechariah, and others foretell the coming of the Messiah. They were also written in a time when the Jews were devastated that their precious temple had been destroyed. Even then, God was telling his people to rely on him, that God is the rock of our salvation, and Jesus is our solid rock. We need not and should not rely on rocks of our own devising. This scripture message is echoed in our hymns. We sing hymns such as "The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." We sing of "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." In another hymn we sing of "Hiding in the Rock," that is Jesus, with these words, "O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine I would be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee." Likewise, in the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less," we sing of standing on the solid rock that is Jesus. Now, I'm doing you a favor by quoting these as poetry, not singing them. So I just want to make sure you know that. So in this stewardship season, we pledge loyalty to the rocks that we have piled on one another here at 607 Janeway as our sign of our loyalty to the solid rock upon which we stand, Jesus Christ. We give our time, our talents, our pledges of support to keep these rocks piled one on top of the other to serve the body of Christ in the world, knowing that the world will not end when these rocks are no longer standing. In the meantime, it's up to us to support the church. The budget committee has been working hard on the budget as we've lost some of our largest givers, as you know. We've been having to draw more and more from savings. A church cannot live forever, and certainly cannot live forever on the generous gifts of past givers. It's up to us today to give generously and sacrificially if we want First Presbyterian Church Lufkin to continue. This reminds me of the three rich men who were trying to decide how much to give to the church. The first one said, "I draw a circle on the ground and throw my salary up in the air. And whatever falls in the circle goes to the church." The second man said, "I do something similar, but I give the money that falls outside the circle to the church." The third man just shook his head, said, "I throw my salary up toward heaven, and God can keep whatever he wants. I only keep what falls back to the earth." So in lieu of throwing money toward heaven in that approach, traditionally, a church whose congregation tithes does well. God, through Moses, set up the tithe as a way to support the priests and Levites who led worship, even before there was a temple. Leviticus 27, 30 and 32 says, and this is the English Standard Version, ESV, "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And every tithe of the herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord." The tithe set up by Moses was continued in the early church based on the pattern established in the Jewish synagogue. The basis of this practice was the need to pay those who worked in the church. While a tithe that is 10% is a guide for giving, it's not an absolute rule. We learned that in Sunday school today, didn't we, Maria? It's up to every person to prayerfully consider how to best use what God has given them. After all, everything we have is a gift from God and a precious part of creation with which we have been entrusted. We have been entrusted with part of God's ministry here at First Presbyterian Church. We've been entrusted with keeping the stones one on top of the other here at this place. We know that this house of worship will not last forever, but we also know that the rock of our salvation, that is Jesus, will never fail, despite what might happen to our human buildings. Praise be to God. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, let's stand together and say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. What do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 761, Called as Partners in Christ's Service.